Welcome to Red Hill Church Podcast. You're listening to Brent speaking on Advent Joy.
All right. Let's see how we go. Who did not sleep on Christmas Eve? Wow. Oh, two. All right. What was the earliest? Let's hear some numbers. Five, four-ish, yeah. 10. Oh, five. yeah. Excellent. And what were your parents' response? Can you remember? Get out. You didn't wake them up. It was don't wake up mum and dad. Yeah, all right. Wow, there you go. Sneaky. Well, Christmas is a joyous time of the year, and we're in the season, right, of Advent. And Advent is it's a word we get from another Latin word. Adventos is meaning coming or arrival. And so with the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at a couple of things. Oh, man, this was working, like, seriously, just before. Hope, peace, joy, and love. So we're in the third week of this. I might move a little bit closer, so hopefully it's... Let me just double check. Oh, man. We checked this, didn't we, Luke? And it worked. Pointed at Luke. That's unreal. That's unreal. Anyway... I don't want to waste our time too much with the clicker, my best friend. So today we are going to be looking at joy, and we're going to go through a part of the Christmas story, which is in Matthew chapter 2. So if you do have your Bibles, you can open up your Bibles. Otherwise, we'll have the verses up there on the screen, but I won't be reading all the way through on the screen. So we know that there is joy around this occasion, a Christmas story. We know that John the Baptist, right, he leapt with joy when Mary came to visit Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth was pregnant, 6 months pregnant with John. And John leapt in the womb when he heard Mary's voice because Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And then we have the shepherds who are out in the field by night looking after the flock. And remember that the angels came. And they came bringing good news of great joy. But they're not the two kind of joy stories that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2. And this is the part of the Christmas story, which again will be a little bit like, wow, how does this happen? Like, how do shepherds out in the field end up at the place where the Lord and Savior of the whole earth was born? And then in this story, in Matthew chapter 2, we have this occasion where these wise men, these magi, have traveled from a distant country to be where Jesus is. How does this happen? And we're going to see that they came a long distance, but when they came to the place where they found Jesus with Mary, they had exceedingly great joy. Exceedingly great joy, and they brought gifts to Jesus and worshipped him. So, joy. Clicker man. And God has a purpose and a plan. It's working again. Oh. Now this will, if this doesn't work now, it is me, I tell you. All right, so God has a purpose and a plan. I gotta have to rely on you, Luke. That is crazy. Sorry? I don't know what to say. If we can go to Matthew verse there, Luke, that'd be great. I don't understand. All right. So here we go. So we're in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's read this story, and I'm going to stop a little along the way and just have a little chat about some things that are going on. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you that even today we celebrate this Christmas story because it shows us how much you love us. And it shows us the power of such love to come and save people like us. And so, Lord, as we read through this Christmas story, help us to remember and be amazed at your incredible love and grace in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through to verse 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So here we have, straight off in chapter 2, Matthew is introducing these characters who have come from the, where? East, all right, from the east. So this is from the region probably around Babylon, Persia, in that kind of vicinity. They've come a long way. Like they've traveled maybe 2 months to get there on camels. We don't know. But, you know, artists love to portray that these magi came on camels. But we don't actually know how they arrived in Jerusalem. So who were they, the magi? These were people who were fascinated with the mystical things. They loved astrology. They loved secret knowledge or sacred texts, ancient scriptures. And they would study upon these things. So these were the kind of people that they were. And so obviously they've been around for a long time because they were around at the time of Daniel. Remember when Israel went into exile into Babylon? And there were people there, Daniel referred to them as magicians, people there that would be able to interpret dreams and things like that. So again, yeah, the magi also were fascinated with dreams. And what's the meaning of all of that? So that's the kind of people that have traveled all this way, and they're currently in Jerusalem before Herod, asking him, where is he who was born king of the Jews? So how do they know about this king of the Jews that is to be born? Well, it was probably through the Jewish writings that they've come across in their study. And so in Numbers, if you got that there, Luke, Numbers 24:7, there we go. This is a prophet, Balaam, and he wasn't an Israelite, but as he was, by God's grace, God spoke to him about some things that were to come. And this is what he says in Numbers 24. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And the star and a scepter symbolize kingship. So here we have someone way, way, way back in Numbers prophesying that there is someone coming, a king would be born. And so these magi would be looking for the sign of kings. And when they saw this star and they followed it, they believed this was going to be the star where the king of the Jews would be born, the one that had been prophesied in Jewish scriptures. So let's keep reading, verse 3. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where Christ was to be born." Now we're going to pause here just for a little while because we're going to look at who's Herod and what's going on with these chief priests. So who's Herod? So last week we looked at Caesar Augustus, who was a big player at the time of Jesus' birth. He was the first emperor of Rome. And we talked about how he was acknowledged as the king of, well, not the king, he was a ruler that brought in, ushered in peace. And at this very time, we have the King of Peace being born. He's not an earthly ruler. He's a ruler from heaven and brings the peace of heaven with him. So here we have another king mentioned, King Herod. So we're going to zoom out a little bit from this Christmas story to see who Herod is. Who is this guy? Who is King Herod? So Herod was an Edomite. So he wasn't an actual Israelite. So he came from the line, not of Jacob, but of, who was Jacob's brother? Esau. All right. So he was of the line of Esau. So he wasn't in the lineage of David, I suppose. And so he was kind of like, he would have been seen kind of like a half-breed in terms of being an Israelite, but he would have grown up with that culture. So this is who he is. He was a skilled man. He was a skilled politician. He was very good with words in persuading people and winning arguments. He was a get things done kind of a guy. So he was on the move, always active. He had great vision and the ability to construct incredible buildings. Things like the temple. So he was the guy that built or extended the second temple. So he extended that. He built palaces. He built fortresses. He built cities. He built theaters. He built stadiums. Like, he was amazing at it. And people admired him for this. So he's got some good things going for him, right? He's got some really good things going for him. However, even though he had a lot of power, a lot of wealth, he wasn't accepted by the Jewish people. Rome had actually set up Herod as king because they believed in him that he could oversee the people with his amazing abilities to control them and then enforce incredibly high taxes upon the Jewish people. So do you think the Jews liked him? No. And he wasn't a true king because he wasn't from the lineage of David. And so they're waiting, they're praying for the true king to come and rule them again and get them out of this place, out from underneath Rome, the Roman rule, the Roman Empire. Now, even though Herod had all this wealth and power, he still was never satisfied. He lived with incredibly high anxiety. He was paranoid, so paranoid with the people around him, worried that people would steal away his authority and power. And anyone who he suspected of doing that, guess what he would do? Take them out. He would take them out. Now, this is how mad he was. He would take out his wife. He killed one of his wives, thinking that she was being manipulative around the edges. He took out a few of his sons because he suspected that they were going to come and overpower him and take control. He killed other leaders throughout the land because, again, he suspected that they were up to no good. And so he's got a real self-confidence issue going on here, but violent, oh so violent. And so Caesar Augustus is known of saying, it is better to be a pig than a son of Herod. Whoa. Like, even Augustus knew that this guy is ruthless. He is ruthless. If he thinks you are double-crossing him, you are dead. So we've zoomed out a little bit to see who Herod is. Very talented, but he is not satisfied in everything that he has got. He's still trying to hold on to this power because he is not satisfied with any joy whatsoever. When it comes to joy, thank you, sir. Deep joy is something that most people really, really want and desire, right? And it brings incredible satisfaction to have such a deep sense of joy. To be content, to be happy in this life. Not so much in the circumstances that we live in and go through, but for Christians, we have a deep sense of joy in not the circumstances, but in someone. And that someone is Jesus. And the world is crying out to know such satisfaction, to know such joy. And they need to know Jesus, who brings an all-satisfying joy. But unfortunately, there's few that really consider what it means to have joy. It might be, oh, he's a funny fella. He can tell a good joke. That person always seems to be happy on the outside. But they're not really true indicators of the fullness of joy which heaven can bring through Jesus Christ. We've all met people, and we've even heard of devastating stories of those that seem happy on the outside, only to hear that they've taken their own life. We've all seen and heard stories like that. So a laugh, a smile, isn't a true indicator of true joy. We've met people, I've met people, who go through poverty or are going through incredible struggles with mental health. But yet there's this deep-seated joy in them that carries them through the pain and the suffering. And so we need to be really careful when we're talking about joy, how we consider that word. What does it mean to me? So true joy, it's not freedom from sorrow, pain, or rejection. True joy isn't having that laughter, the fame, or the power. Because in Proverbs 14, it says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Even in laughter, your heart can be full of sorrow. To have true joy is our highest desire. We get joy from acceptance. We get joy from love. We get joy from someone who gives us all of that and all of himself, and that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's had a pet growing up? Yeah? All right, cool. How do you keep your pet satisfied, your pet joyful? Food and love, right? Food and love. If you give your, let's say dog, because I'm a dog person. If you give your dog some food every day and love and attention, that dog is going to be happy. That dog's going to be joyful and delighted. It's going to be satisfied, right? We've all had pets like that. And they love you. And they love you. What about if we go a little bit further and we actually talk about human beings, children? You think about a newborn baby. What is it that satisfies a newborn baby? Food and attention, which comes from love. Because if you haven't had a baby yet, like, it's great, but you just won't sleep most of the time. That's my experience anyway. But there's a love which comes from somewhere which you can give to your child in order to make them feel joyful, satisfied in me as a dad, you know, Jill as a mum. It is an incredible thing. There's something inside all of us, the way that God has made us, there is something that desires to be satisfied. And when it comes to the Christian life, when we're thinking about food and love, I think of, straight away, I think of the Word of God and the love of God. The Word of God and the love of God, which satisfies my heart and my soul to be joyful. And so Jesus comes as king. He is a completely different kind of ruler to that of someone like Caesar Augustus or King Herod the Great. He is completely different. He comes with peace and he comes bringing joy. Joy which will satisfy. And we won't have to be anxious about what's going on around us as we put our trust in him. The fullness of joy is something we experience because it's not the circumstance, it's the person. It's Jesus. And so when it comes to joy, our joy is no longer dependent on anything in this world. So let's come to the chief priests and scribes. And some people in this world, they pursue things like knowledge and wisdom, to gain understanding, and that brings them satisfaction. The more knowledge they have, they think the better off they are, and they feel like, I've got my life together. I understand what's going on. I'm a clever, clever person. But as we're about to read, these guys jumped so quickly when they got asked, you know, where is the king of the Jews to be born? They came back instantly with their response, which we're going to read in a moment, because they had the knowledge, they had the understanding, they knew the answer to where Jesus was going to be born. But if we think to John, if you've got that verse there, mate, John 5, and so Jesus is talking about here being a witness. This is talking about witnesses against people who think they've got it all together. And Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. They're searching in order to gain knowledge, wisdom. And it is as they, and it is as they bear witness about me, Jesus is saying. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Let me say that, read that again. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, Jesus, yet you refuse to come to Jesus that you may have life. And again, we can learn from this story that it's not always those who have the most religious privileges and knowledge who give Christ the most honor or know the joy of his salvation. Let's keep reading. Verse 5, so this is what the chief priests and scribes said. And they told him, in Bethlehem in Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you shall come, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come to worship him. Now, for people reading this or anyone that had any inkling of what Herod was like, you knew. You knew what was going to happen if they came back to tell Herod, right, where this child was to be found. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when I think about these magi who had traveled such great distances to be where Jesus is and to worship him with great joy, I think it is a splendid example of spiritual diligence. Spiritual diligence. They had so set their hearts and lives on Jesus that they were willing to travel vast distances. No matter what they might come across, remember, these are dangerous times. You're traveling mostly by night because you're following a what? A star. Mostly by night, where robbings and muggings happen. And you're going a long, long way. And you're going to Jerusalem to meet this king that you think is going to be born there because that's where the king of Jerusalem is, right? But then you find out, no, he's in Bethlehem. So you go on further to reach the place where Jesus is. They had so set in their hearts their desire for Jesus, to know him and to be satisfied by him. And we can follow their example of self-denial and what diligence they showed in following the way to Christ. And they came not just to see him, but they came offering something to him. They brought these gifts. Now, some people use these gifts to represent different things of Jesus' life in terms of his king and priestly duties and his suffering death. But many of the commentaries that I read said that probably had nothing really to do with it. It's just that these guys are pretty wealthy. And these gifts are very, very rich. And they are laying them down for Jesus. And in fact, we're going to read a little bit later on, but Mary and Joseph probably used these gifts. They went down to cash converters or whatever it was in the day, traded it in to get some money to what? Escape to Egypt. That's probably what funded them to escape to Egypt. So I've got great admiration for these magi that traveled such distance to be with Jesus. And it's a reminder to me, like, how far am I willing to go to be with Jesus? How much am I willing to offer up to Jesus? Am I willing to lay down myself to be with Jesus? The whole thing of self-denial in order to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. So I think there's a lot we can learn from the Magi here who simply wanted to see him. And when they saw him, they didn't know miracles. They didn't see his divine nature. They didn't hear any of his teachings. What is it that they saw? A humble little infant child. And they had such belief that they carried all the way to worship Jesus with so little knowledge of who he is. And here today, we can be a thousandfold more informed, more educated about who the Son of God is. And how far do we travel? How much do we give of ourselves to him? Out of gratitude for who he is and what he has done. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. Is that what we're up to? Oh, this must just be me reading, is it? Yep, that's all right. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him." And they rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son," which comes from Hosea 11, verse 1. So before they escape to Egypt, what's happening here is, remember how Herod's saying, "Hey, Magi, come back to Jerusalem, tell me where Jesus is born, and so I can go and worship him." An angel brings a message to the Magi in their dreams, saying, "Don't go back to Herod because he wants to kill the child." And so they take off and go a different direction. Herod, because Bethlehem's, you know, maybe just shy of 10 kilometers from where Herod is, right? So a brisk walk, you could get to Bethlehem in about 2 hours. So after a day, Herod's thinking, "Where are the Magi? Where are they?" And when he finds out that they have done the dirty on him, we see that ruthless nature of King Herod. And he gathers his soldiers and tells them to go down into Bethlehem. And this is the shocking part of a Christmas story, where we're supposed to see the hope, the peace, the joy and the love of the story of heaven coming to earth. This shocking part. It's dreadful. Where Herod sends soldiers to slaughter innocent children, innocent boys, up to the age of 2, in Bethlehem and the surrounding region. And they went down there, and probably in front of the mums, the dads, the siblings, slaughtered these children under the orders of Herod. Terrifying. Obviously, that did not win the heart of the Jewish people. Herod became hated even more so because of this. But it's a terrifying thing to remember that we still live in a world where there is terror, and war and fighting and anger and rage. But yet we have a king who has come from heaven to reveal his hope, his peace, his joy, and his love. And rather than a star that shines in the night, what has Christ given the world to shine in the darkness for them? His people. You. Me. He's given the world, us, as lights that they could see as a sign that there is a king who is far greater than anything or anyone in this world. That the light we shine helps people to see that Jesus is the King of all the world. And if only they would follow the light, if only they would come into the light to know him. Let me read this portion to you. Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Matthew uses a lot of words from the prophets, because he's speaking to Jews who get it. And this is what he says in Jeremiah 31. This is what Matthew is quoting here. Jeremiah 31:15. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel," remember the wife of Jacob, "weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now, when Isaiah prophesied that, he was prophesying that over the people who had been exiled into Babylon. That the people to the north, Ramah of Jerusalem, were weeping and in deep lament and sorrow. The people that were in the south, in regarding Bethlehem, because that's where Rachel was buried, from her grave, she is weeping for the people that went into exile, that left the land of Israel. And now Matthew is taking these words and relating it to this context that is happening in the very midst of the people back then, with so much sorrow and suffering due to the death of innocents. And we can even hear, he's saying, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more. And Matthew wants us to understand just how deep their sorrow was in this moment. But it's a sorrow that God sees, he knows, and he understands. And in verse 17 of Jeremiah 31, he brings this message of hope. There is hope for your future. There is hope for your future. They were the words that would comfort a nation that was stripped away into exile. They are the words that were going to bring hope to a people who lost their child in this Christmas story. Finishing up right now. Verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. What comes next is what I want to encourage you guys over these next 2 weeks before Christmas, is to read a gospel. Read the account of Jesus' ministry, his life, his death, and resurrection. I want you to read a gospel. So if you want to choose Mark, it's like a chapter a day. Any of the other gospels, maybe 2 chapters a day. As we are in that Advent season of the waiting of the coming of Jesus, this is what it's all about. We're celebrating the coming of Christ the Messiah. Why don't we read the story of one of the gospels? And then on Christmas Eve, as we close the chapter of the gospel we've read, let's go to sleep remembering that this very next day, might not have happened on the 25th of December, but this day that we celebrate it because Christ came. Christ came to show and display the love of God for you and for me. That we would no longer put our trust and satisfaction in the things of this world, but rather we would return to Jesus the King, our Messiah, and find the satisfaction of the fullness of joy in Him. Joy is not in the circumstances, it's in someone. It's in Jesus. And as we saw the Magi come before Jesus with exceedingly great joy, and they came offering something to Him, and they worshipped Him. That means they bowed down before Him. As we finish up here today, we want to worship together. And I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit weird. I want you to put the chairs away. I want you to put the chairs to the side. You can find a place wherever you want. We're going to play songs about the joy that comes at Christmas time. And it may get a little awkward, I don't know. But I want us to remember and look to the what's going on in this Christmas story. The angels, the shepherds, the wise men, the bewilderment of Mary and Joseph, just the amazement of what is taking place in this Christmas story, for us to remove any barriers that may, you know, cause us to be really comfortable, but just to step out into Jesus, I'm putting my satisfaction in you, not my comfort anymore. Not what I can do to make me feel comfortable. That's what I meant by saying. But to put our joy in Jesus. So, let's put chairs to the side. I want you to feel the freedom of Christmas. The freedom of Jesus coming to rescue and save. So you can spread out throughout the room. If you want to dance, you're welcome to. If you want to kneel, you're welcome to. But I just invite you to have some space. If you want to come closer to the musicians, I invite you to do that. As our last time here for 2023 to worship our Lord and Savior. Now, can I share a little secret with you? When it says that the Magi had exceedingly great joy, what that means is the expression they brought before Jesus. Do you know what that expression is? Who's been to a concert, a football game? Who's been anywhere where there's been a sense of joy and excitement? What do you see? A smile? Yeah! Yes! That's what the Magi were doing. They traveled all that way to see Jesus. Exceedingly great joy means they were like this. Yes! The King of the Jews. Yes! Jesus. And I would love for us to learn, I know it's not easy, to learn to worship Jesus in such a way. And that even in this place like this, it'd be something that shines in the darkness of the world as we worship Jesus. Regardless of what we're going through, we know there's sorrow, we know there's pain, we know there's poverty, we experience that. There is someone greater that we get all our joy from. And it's the fullness of joy He has promised to you if you put your hope and trust in Him. So let's worship. Thank you, guys. Karen.
Thanks for listening. For more of our teaching, visit redhill.org.au.